Well, good morning, and I also welcome all of you who are joining us on online streaming to our worship service here at New Life at CCCGW, and especially this Sunday, as we already shared, it's Mother's Day. You know, often I joke about the difference in the way that churches celebrate Mother's Day with Father's Day. You can already tell I'm all dressed up because it's Mother's Day. I've been part of sermon planning series where we look at the preaching sequence, and whenever Mother's Day comes up, we break up the sequence to make sure we honor our mothers. But Father's Day, when it comes, we just go right through that series. So, but I think that's the way it should be. There's a sense in which mothers are unique and special, and we want to honor them today. And the sermon actually is on motherhood as well. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. It actually reads like a Good Friday service passage, but it does have a theme of motherhood in there. And so you'll see the text on the screen as well. You can follow me in your Bible if you wish. So John 19, starting in verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You know, one of the most heartwarming scenes in the Gospels comes from our text today. Just the night before, Jesus had sweated blood in anticipation of the most painful event in his life. He had undergone ridicule, flogging, beatings, temptations, nails being driven into his hands and his feet. And hanging on a cross, pushing down the nails in his feet to suck in another gulp of air, he sees his mother standing with several other devoted followers, and he says to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the beloved disciple, he says, "Here is your mother." Jesus is enduring the most profound moment in his life. He is gripped in pain, he's thirsty, abandoned by the Father, facing death alone. And he has, in the most literal sense possible, the burdens of the whole world are upon his shoulders. And yet, with the very last interaction in his human life, the very last words he speaks to is about his mother. In the midst of saving the world, he shows concern for the woman who bore him and raised him. What Jesus utters on the cross, "Woman, here's your son, and behold, your mother," is the ancient formula of adoption. There on the cross, Jesus ensures his mother, who may very well have been a widow by that time, that she would be taken care of, that she would have a place to rest her head and a table where she could eat and a family who will surround her. And the beloved disciple, most likely John, the author of this gospel, follows through, for the text confirms, and from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This event seems so out of place that scholars have struggled as to why this scene should be included at all. We're at the most pivotal moment in the gospels. In fact, the most pivotal moment in the entire Bible. And yet Jesus is concerned about her mother's welfare, something that's so ordinary, even mundane compared to what he's going through. And a number of commentators have pointed this contrast out, and it's a little too hard for them to swallow, that it's not worthy of the momentous nature of the moment, that they have attempted to find some deeper spiritual meaning in this scene. So that many Roman Catholic theologians believe that it was Mary who was called to take care of the beloved disciple, and that he represented the church, Mary, the Virgin Mary, who had given birth to Jesus is now giving birth to the church. She would become the mother of the church. Others argue that Jesus or Mary represented Jewish Christians and that the beloved disciple represented the Gentile church. By entrusting Mary into his hands, Jesus was commanding the Gentile church to embrace their Jewish brothers, for he knew that in due time the Gentiles would outnumber the Jews in the movement he had started. But there's nothing in the text that hints that this is how John wanted the reader to understand the event. While many of his fellow disciples have fled, he remained by Jesus' side through the entire ordeal, he and Jesus' mother and several faithful women. And he witnesses this most incredibly touching moment, a very human moment, when a son sees his mother and feels helpless because he could not take care of her in her old age, to be unable to fulfill the duties of a son. And so he does the next best thing possible. He sees John. He commits his mother into John's care. And John records this scene, believes that it is worthy to be remembered by generations to come. And this morning, I would like to take a brief look at the life of Mary from the perspective of motherhood and ask, what does it mean to be a mother? And I just want to share two this morning, just two. Like many of you, my family came to this country as immigrants. We arrived in July of 1970. I was 6 years old, and as a child, I experienced both the tension of something new, a whole new world to be explored and to be experienced, and yet the terror of wondering whether I would fit in. Starting school in a few months with no language skills, not knowing any of the games or the culture or anyone at all, being the only Asian in elementary school, all of it was terrifying. Failing every class except math. Those were tough years. Now take that and multiply it by a factor of 10, and you begin to approach the stress and fears of my parents, of my mom. As soon as we arrived, some friends helped her find a job as a seamstress, working 10 to 12 hours a day. No language skills were required. You got paid by the number of garments you produced. And my mom had fast fingers. She would make all the money that she could. But every night she would come home with fingers littered with needle marks and little cuts. And my father was never around because he was working double 8-hour shifts back to back as a diesel engine mechanic on large trucks. He worked a night shift between 11 to 7 in the morning and then the afternoon shift from 7 to 3 p.m. He would come home, sleep all afternoon into early evening, and then he would go back the next day and do it all over again for 3 years. I still don't know how they did it. But the pressure was mounting, both always working, always tired. It was hard for both of them, but more so for my mother, leaving a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old daughter at home alone for huge chunks of time, her husband either working or sleeping, and she lived in a shroud of fear. And I still remember the fights that they would have almost on a weekly basis. And it was the same fight. My mom wanted to go back to Korea because she felt so isolated and so helpless and lonely. And in the fights, I remember her saying the same thing. Oh, what kind of life is this? You know, America was supposed to be a land of opportunity, but all it offered her was fear and anxiety and hardship. But she stuck it out because it was a land of opportunity, not so much for her, but for me and my sister. Not the land of milk and honey per se, but the land of education and opportunity and a professional career, white collar, not blue. You know, in the immigrant world, the first generation always pays the heavy price. Sort of like the Marines who stormed the beaches first. Our lives are established on their backs. This is the call of motherhood. Whether we have children by accident or intention or by adoption, becoming a parent, a mother, is literally a calling. A calling of service. Mary received that call at a young age, and an angel by the name of Gabriel comes and announces to her that she will give birth in the most unusual way to the most unusual person ever born. And she is called to serve God by giving birth to God and by raising him. And given the circumstances in which the child would be born, her reputation would be shattered. People nearest her would not understand ostracized by friends, gossiped by her community, let alone the possibility of her neighbors picking up stones. Giving birth was an incredibly risky endeavor for Mary, and fear must have shrouded her on a daily basis. But she embraced this most unique calling to motherhood, to a life of service. I do not believe there's a relationship that is more reflective of God's relationship to us than that of a mother-child. There's a sense of intimacy, a purity, and unconditionality in a mother's relationship to her child that is not found in a father-child relationship. In fact, when God wants to express the intimacy between himself and his people, he generally reaches out to motherhood to catch that right spirit. So when Zion complained in Isaiah that God had forgotten their plans or their pains and their suffering, God responds, "Can a mother forget her nursing child?" It's like God searches for some image, some picture of how deeply he is concerned about Israel, and he comes upon the most intimate moment in human experience, an infant at her mother's breast. Yet even if it was possible for a mother to forget, God says, "Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your names are engraved on the palms of my hands. You are ever on my mind." Like a mother who always thinks of her child. Or when Jesus wanted to express his deep sorrow over the future fate of the citizens of Jerusalem, he lets out this cry in Matthew 23. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are set to it. How often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her cheeks under her wings." Like a mother who so willingly uses her body as a protective layer over her child. As I mentioned in the previous sermons, I spent quite a bit of time with my two girls. One of the benefits of teaching is that you get the winter breaks, you get 3 months in the summer, you get a lot of time together, and the long drives from home to church. You know, my daughters and I, we talked a lot, but most of the conversation was about a philosophy or a theology. Discussions were always about things, but when my daughters had things that were deep in their heart that they wanted to talk someone to, something that caused them pain, something that's deeply personal, they would go to their mother, certainly more than they did to me. It was like that most of their young childhood and into their adulthood. Even when they're two or three and, you know, they get hurt, they get an owie, they would run to their mom. And I don't believe it's just because they're girls. I believe it's true of boys as well. I look at my life and, you know, I want to earn my father's respect, but I find rest in my mother's presence. There is something unconditional about the mother. Whether boy or girl, there is that bond. You know, you can trash talk all you want, but mothers, you know, they're sacred ground. The call of motherhood is to serve. Sometimes it's in the monumental moments, like moving to a foreign land. Other times, it's like little acts that get barely noticed except on days like this, and you can't put a price on it. Consumer website Insure.com did study all the services that a mother offered to see how much it would add up to after accounting for childcare, tutoring, driving, event planning, cooking, dishes, cleaning, reading, consoling. They estimated that the labor costs of a mother per year, $61,436. In 2012. And we sort of chuckle at the numbers because even putting a price goes against the very spirit of what it means to be a mother. Shamelessly stealing a line from a commercial, "The labor of a mother, $61,436. The love of a mother, priceless." Benjamin West, the famous American-born painter of historical and religious subjects, tells the story of when he was a little boy. One day he decides to paint a picture of his sister while his mother was gone. So he got out his bottle of ink and started to produce a fine mess all over the living room. And when his mother eventually returned, she witnessed the mess firsthand. But instead of scolding him, she delicately picks up the portrait and exclaims, "My, what a beautiful picture of your sister." And then she kisses him on the forehead. Later on in his life, when he reminisces about that childhood incident, he remarks, "With that kiss, I became a painter." through the eyes of a housekeeper, painting is something to be clean, but it takes the eyes of a mother to see past the mess to the heart behind the picture, to capture the spirit, to affirm that spirit, and to cultivate that spirit. A teacher can train an artist, but only a mother can give birth to one. And because of his mother, Benjamin West went on to become the official portrait painter to King George III, from drawing a mess of a sister to painting masterpieces of a king. That is the power of a mother's word. The second quality is sacrifice. By sacrifice, I do not mean the cost of serving as a mother, the effort required, the limitless other things that a mother is prevented from doing by raising their children. I'm talking about a different kind of sacrifice, something far more difficult, the sacrifice of letting go, to put your child on the altar and praying, "Thy will be done." This is the suffering of motherhood, that they're called to serve and serve and serve, and then to obey the call to let go. Mary encountered this in the most memorable way. The family had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, if you remember the story. On the trip, return home, they suddenly discovered that Jesus was missing. For 3 days, they're searching. This 3 days. This is not a very large, cities were not that large back then. And they find him on the steps of the temple court, having deep theological discussions with the religious leaders. And Mary is filled with anger that comes from fear. And she asks him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." To which Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And it must have been on that day that it struck Mary with a new sense of reality, that this son of hers did not really belong to her. He has another father, a father whose parenthood transcended both Joseph and Mary's. And from that day on, I believe Mary began the process of setting her son free, letting him go so that he could become the man he was called to be. You know, there's nothing as bittersweet as watching your children no longer need you. So sweet because it means that you are doing your job well. So bitter because it'll never be the same again. You know, several months ago, I shared my college experience at Carnegie Mellon, and the stories of drinking and gambling, cutting class, and how I got suspended after a cumulative GPA had fallen below 2.0 with an all-time low of a 0.5 semester grade. After the sermon, someone asked me how I was able to raise it up enough to graduate, and to my undying shame, the secret is that I had to take a couple classes in Korean in order to get the boost that I needed. Yo, that's only one half of the story. This is the other half. Take the confusion, frustration, the regret after being suspended, and multiply it by a factor of 10, and you have what my parents felt. I mean, imagine having immigrated to this country for my education to get me into one of the more elite technical schools, working 80 to 90 hours cleaning and selling fish. They owned the fish market to pay for the private college education. To have your son as the first person to attend college in your family, and then to get the phone call that he was being suspended. "Mom, can you come and pick me up? I've been kicked out." I can't imagine the emotions that was whirling through their mind and heart. The suspended year I spent at home was sort of a delicate balancing act. My parents didn't want to ask me too many questions. They wanted me to give me room to work things out. I felt guilt and shame. I didn't want to be around with them. I wanted to be alone. And I shared how through my friend Mike, I came back to faith and felt called into the ministry, the elation of finding a meaningful purpose in life. But then I had to tell my parents, and that was the other part of the story. One afternoon, I found my mother sitting in the dining room, and I told her my calling in the ministry, and she broke down right there, started to cry. It was the last thing she thought that I would say. To her, ministry was a life of pain and poverty. She still had the image of being a pastor in the olden days in Korea, and all of her dreams of coming to America and giving her kids the opportunity to live a good life was crushed. Then one evening, after about a month of silence, my mother called me out of my room, and she had been listening to a cassette tape of old hymns. And I, while listening, she came across the very same hymn that she got saved to. My mother invited Christ into her heart while singing this hymn in a church worship service. And the lyrics of the hymn go like this, and it's on the slide. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And in that moment, she realized that God had given his one and only son that she might have life. And that same God was now asking for her one and only son. And she called me out of the room, had me kneel, and she prayed over me and dedicated me to God, to ministry. And then she let me go. This is the calling of a mother, to serve and serve and serve. And after all you have done, you call to let them go. And the reward of motherhood, well, once in a while on a day like this, you get recognized by your family members. But the vast majority of the time, it's under the radar, unseen, often unappreciated. But the end result of motherhood is a life that can stand on its own, no longer needing you, but your fingerprints are all over their lives. Perhaps this is motherhood's truest reward. See, I no longer need my mother in the same way, but I often hear her voice. I have her mannerisms, a lot of them. I remember things that she's told me, things that she did, how easily she would shed tears when she hears of others who are going through pain, and I often find myself tearing up in the middle of a sermon. It's from her. I may no longer need her, but her fingerprints are all over my life. Deep in the mountains of Niigata Province in the snow country of northern Japan, there lies this tiny town of Takamachi. Heavy snowfalls can isolate towns and hamlets in the area for days. And during the worst blizzard to hit in that area for the last 13 years, work crews were attempting to clear the roads in and around town. But because the snow seemed to be letting up, Tomiko Takano felt it was okay to venture out on an errand with their daughter. Her husband had left earlier during the day to join the road-clearing crews. And Mrs. Tomiko and her seven-year-old daughter, Izumi, were outside clearing a path to the road to run the errand. And an unusually high pile of snow on the roof suddenly gave away. And mother and daughter were buried beneath nearly 10 feet of snow. When Mr. Takano returned later in the day, he saw that his wife and daughter were missing, and he immediately launched a search, and they were not found, but they continued the search until early evening. They brought in a work crew to clear the snow around the Takano home, and they heard a soft whimpering from a huge mound of snow beside the house, and frantically they dug toward the sound and discovered Mrs. Takano's frozen body wrapped in a protective layer over Izumi, keeping her daughter alive. This is the love of a mother. This is the love of our God. Oh, how I long to gather you under the shadow of my wings. We honor our mothers. We celebrate our mothers today because it is the closest reflection of the love that God has for us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning and we are so grateful for the opportunity to worship together in spirit, not in body per se, but in spirit we are together. We ask that your spirit would unite our hearts together as one. And as we have sung and as we have prayed and as we have heard your word, Father, we pray that you would grant us the opportunity and the desire and certainly the appreciation to honor the kind of love that mothers have for us. And we are so grateful for the kind of love that you have for us, O God, that you have engraved our names in the palm of your hands so that your thoughts are ever about us, our needs, our struggles, our joys, our sorrows. Father, we are ever present in your mind. Thank you for mothers, and thank you for the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.